two parties are, but we're not going to go. This forces us to deal, brethren, with the structures of society as well as the individual. For today, it's the structures which are molding forms, or which are determining many aspects of personal life. And here's the real stuff. Here's where we really are different on what we feel the church is called to be. Now, in all of this, the church is aware that they have a unique role. On the one hand, the church is unique from any illusions about building an empire. Ideally, the church attempts to serve and not to gain any advantage. We have to put the word ideally in front of that sentence. On the one hand, while we find ourselves working with many people and organizations with totally alien allegiances and motivations, nevertheless, it has to serve also in these domains. And sense what this means, brethren. Within a given case of racial conflict, for example, some may be there because of Marxist conviction. Others may be attempting to gain leadership and power. Others may be fighting for the future welfare of their children, and others may find it expedient because of their position vis-à-vis the Negro community. But the treatment is there because he has been sent by Jesus Christ, and he does not withdraw because the others are also there. His motivation, his goal, his resources are different. He is motivated by the gospel. His goal is to offer to the other all of the gifts that God has made available. Minimally, justice in the social sphere. Ideally, if they will accept it, the gift of life in Jesus Christ. His resources include more than his own intense concern. He comes in the power of our Lord. In the midst of a situation that appears utterly hopeless, he possesses the hope that God has brought in his son. The last paragraph, if you will not take, suggests that out of a meeting of the LWF in Helsinki, 2 summers ago, they were struggling with asking how you deal with the message of justification in our world. I think we have some clues in the post discussion that took place. If you're saying the Lutheran Church has the biggest seeds of renewal right here in this particular doctrine, you don't have to become a Calvinist, but how are we going to translate what we have done to meet this type of world? We have time for about one question. I just didn't decide who can say this time, don't we? We sort of developed a pattern here, as you notice. I enjoy reacting to these questions, particularly especially the fact of money. To the first one, tomorrow, and I'm getting off the hook on this one, I'd like to go into some detail on some of the types of forms which are being suggested. However, the key to all of them would be this. Must we think primarily of the residential, the geographic, as being the part at which we are going to divide up the people who we're working? And the thought is, at one time the geographic was primary. Is it the best way to go? Would it be better, for example, to be dealing with groups who are organized not, now I said the last time, geographically, but according to a particular sector, for example, in the business world? Isn't this equally useful? Aren't we also addressing, this is what I've been trying to say for 4 days, the faith to this aspect of life every bit as important as the residential, since this is no longer one single community? And then from here on, you ask, what other categories are there? And you find out in many. The second point is one that we have to continue to remind ourselves about practically, and that is that no one form is going to do it. The men who are most sensitive to this, you'll notice, are those who are in the area of greatest pain, where the crisis is most severe. Thus, for example, we all immediately think of inner city. And I assume that no one out here is listening to everything that's being said as being a reflection only upon, you know, India or inner city. We're trying to talk to a whole culture which is becoming predominantly urbanized, industrialized. But nevertheless, you're right, we're going to have a lot of variety of forms, and this is exactly what we're asking for. Must we have only the form which is new out of a rural past, or can we begin to view ourselves in some of the newer forms?
Maybe Sparky?
This is a very practical concern. I see that the literalist form of down the road to suggest that as we're creating the forms for this next decade, and it's hard to go beyond 10 years right now, that we make sure that we're not perpetuating certain approaches which maybe are already antiquated. But at the same time, here, I think you speak now as an administrator, we ask, what can we do right now? And we don't suddenly have $80 million in the chair to redo all this. I think there are some very practical steps that a medium-sized town in which there are 6 Missouri Synod churches could devise right now without changing a single man, without investing an extra dollar in it. And maybe some of these things we have to talk about. So I say both to this, to make sure that, for example, in our sewer system and so forth, we're looking 10 years down the road, and not only 20 to the past, but also we can't wait for the decade to come. What can we do right now? And I think there are many practical items here.
I think on that note, we'll take our 2 minute stretch and wait for Dr. Peterson.
A couple of the younger brethren were outside the door this morning, and they said about the same thing here, but well, today we're going to do it, huh? As you know, we always talk about turning all the way through texture. We have these questions kept arising, and then we talk always going through here, this is going to be handled next year. And after you find it up text here, it's going to be handled next seminar. In the 5th year, when we finally graduation came, and we still had a whole list of stuff we were going to do in the last 9 years. So I hope you've forgotten some of the things you asked on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, now that we are up to Friday. However, we are to the point where I'd like to use a number of concrete illustrations to indicate the direction that a number of groups are taking as illustrations of the year. There are outlines available in the front section. We put them around the side area so you can pick one up as you come in the back of any other city. But this is one sentence on each page so far. It tells us caught a glimpse of the new world emerging around us. We've examined the changes in the thinking of modern man. We don't call the new awareness of the role of the laity of Jesse's men as Christians into the structure of today's world. And yesterday, we looked at some of the underlying considerations to the changing faith. And now today, frankly, I'd just like to bring you a catalog of these. This is a gamble this morning, which is more or less like taking through a Sears catalog. We're going to pause at a number of pages and take a look at the pictures there, little more than this, and go on. In some ways, I suppose some of you have found it more interesting than some of the others. In other ways, it's a rather threatening one, because to really interpret what's going on, you have to tell how the machinery works for each one of these pictures, and simple glancing at it may not be entirely satisfactory. I try to scan some of these projects that have felt significant that I've had some type of contact with, observational or perhaps talking to men involved or otherwise, over the Baltimore Banner had a list of 30 altogether. Cities were there with approaches, pilot projects, precious food and insights applied to the present perils that might be shared. Organization became a problem, and this time over again, trying to put them into a category of organizations such as illustrations within the play, interplays, and broader communities. This time I'd like to simply line them up on the continuum under nine major headings plus one, where we look at some of the implications further. In effect, they run generally, but very generally, from those that take place on the level of the local plays to those finally that have spiritual meaning for a larger grouping. At the very end, we'd like to ask a couple of big questions about, for example, staff, about ministry itself. Particularly, we're talking about men who might be ordained but not receiving salary. So things are going to line these up rather categorically. Number one, this program is a community service provided by inner city churches for their community. It's one that I think is most familiar, but yet I saw the necessary beginning point. In New York, Chicago, Detroit, San Francisco, San Antonio, and frankly, you can expand the list, we find all congregations located in areas of intense human need. Most of these churches are situated in areas where newcomers to the city first settled. And most of these people come with few skills. They move into a city that seems alien and hostile. Problems of personal and familial adjustment are great. For here people confront stark poverty, spiritual hunger, family disorganization, bad housing, illegitimacy, brutality, and mayhem. And they don't experience these new realities in the broadest, detached, and objective way that we do as we talk about them in this sort of setting. And as we meet these deep human problems, the churches in each community have attempted to offer many services. Medical and dental clinics, educational programs for the preschool kindergarten children to prepare them for formal schooling, homemaking classes for women who lack the basic skills in caring for a family, athletic and recreational programs for young people, community life programs for various ages, clubs and councils which support community service projects and address special interests. The low-income population has a myriad of needs. And obviously, one of the most important is the economic, let's look at it for only a half second. Many of these people must develop what we might call an economic literacy, in the same way that many of them have to learn to read, others have to learn to become literate economically. The ability to understand the practical workings of our modern economic society and how to get ahead in it. And as it's clear, some churches have established credit unions, where people can aid one another financially, and where they learn, or begin to learn at least, the ABCs of economy and saving. Inner city congregations also are attempting to meet the needs of people where family support is so minimal. The church in these areas has gone out of its way to accept neighborhood children whether or not their parents come to church, by providing professional and volunteer workers to spend time with them. The church is attempting to provide a substitute for the father, being a majority of cases in given housing areas is absent. As you know, in given areas, up to two-thirds of these families don't have a male head living at home. In an attempt to meet some of the intellectual, the emotional, the social needs of slum children, the church has been forced to define its own role more sharply. At the beginning, these men often simply jump in with a sense we've got to do something, the condition is so bad. The family will begin to ask a deeper question. What role is the church to play in these cases that transcends social service? In view of its total task, what priority should the church give to such needs? What is the relationship of the church to the schools, the public, and private welfare agencies within the community? I don't want to say that it's a very vast area, but enough I hope in looking down the page to remind you of all that you've seen and to remind you of some of the needs which are here. It's a lot of questions, though, that I'd like to have you focus on as you move away from here in power turnover in the day. And that is, at what point is the church, for example, that helps with a remedial reading program actually harm in the deeper sense? And that they're saying, perhaps this is the immediate need. These kids need the help or they'll never get out of the trap. But in the longer run, this is not the job of the church to teach reading. At what point finally do we come to the spirit system and say, this is your job, and now we're going to work on this level of the problem rather than simply to stop there? In most cases, the man who has been involved has said we have to work both on the long-range story, but also in the immediate. We can't simply say we need a hospital here when a man is lying already injured in the street. In this period, Paul is simply variations on the Paul's model. Recognizing the strength of the Paul's as we've known it in the immediate past, some have been seeking forms in which these strengths might be maintained and at the same time eliminate some of the most glaring weaknesses of the contemporary urban Paul. One weakness has resulted from the homogeneity of interest that develops from the natural restriction imposed by the residential Paul. You people come from within a mile and a half of the church building, and therefore there's a certain thing in their income, often their training, the level of education, the sort of job they have in terms of responsibility and the like. Parochialism develops because parishioners are not confronted by people who are different from them, and they don't serve because so much of the need is hidden from them. They are not forced to hear political and economic views of variance from their own, because of the relative homogeneity of education, income, and professional responsibility. One experimental approach to handle the strength but overcome the weakness has been termed the metropolitan pair. This is a congregation of families drawn together on the basis of one or two families from each congregation within the total metropolitan community. They join the metropolitan parish for a stipulated period, for example, 2 years. Pastoral service is provided by the diocese or the district, whatever the form of church organization is in working. Now, notice the approach. The church avoids owning real estate by living in buildings which the churches already own or their agencies own. The focus is upon developing a lay elite to carry out whatever specific mission may lie at hand. No special financing has been necessary in that the usual pledges of these given members are directed toward the work of the metropolitan parish. The group heavily emphasizes training. At the end of the stipulated period, the families return to their home congregation. Another suggestion for modifying the existing parish structure involves the deliberate mixing of class and racial lines by establishing the sector parish, various names have been given to this. Instead of building the parish along a general circle about the church building, people are recruited in the parish's envisioned along a long thin line, but a natural one, perhaps along a major expressway, or along a rapid transit line, and the parish simply follows out X miles in this fashion. Thus, people representing various segments of society, educationally, economically, professionally, or ethnically, in which initially, are drawn together in one parish. This way there's a first-hand acquaintance with needs, and at the same time, an availability of resources which are brought together in a very fruitful fashion. Notice this is the end again of another picture, which is always showing about each of them. Yet another variation on this parish structure was challenged by the emergence of great high-rise complexes of middle-class and luxury apartments, especially in our circles because of greenhouse work would be the work in Marina City, Chicago. Many of you know each program, I think it ought to be mentioned in a paragraph. Our own pilot program set 3 goals for itself as it was analyzed after 6 months, to serve as a listening post for the Christian, to witness to Jesus Christ and his meaning to life, to train Christians to serve as a church in that place. Thinking about these goals, the pastor says he conducts conversations and conferences with those who are able to reflect upon the meaning of this new form of community life. This is taking seriously, brethren, the listening function to which all of us now have paid lip service, but I think we have to take another half step in really being serious about its implications. We come to the former training class of Lutherans, which we would hope one day would broaden to include other Christians. An archdiocese called to test the use of special interest groups, which further moves into the use of poetry, and we use the term para-evangelism. How does one, instead of starting with the Bible or starting with catechetics, begin where these people are and say, in order to answer the very questions you're bringing, then you then have to lead back into the scripture. And some of you know, a question is being asked nationally, is this the way you really ought to organize seminary training? Not into each of those categories, cubicle of persons, but have the men begin first with life right now, and then as pastor, you learn to ask, at what point does the whole heritage of scripture, confession, church fathers, experience of the 1800s and so forth, all kind of give answer to the particular problem we're facing here. The speaker of the visible state of Christianity in the higher realm, the pastor reflected the resident's determination not to become involved with the church as institution. Most have had enough contact with the local church as manifested in the building that they wanted both part in any program they would take that week. A simple cell approach seemed preferable at this point. As some of you know, the question of the missing world is asking, where does his family go? Many of the new forms question a basic facet of the present parish structure in each of these, namely its parochialism. With at least a half dozen cities attempts are being made to have churches realize their mutual responsibility and interdependence. Aware of the dangers of parochial isolation and selfishness, most of established congregations and missions are forming various structures directed toward making a reality of a mutual responsibility for the work of the church in their city. While this has always manifested itself to a degree within a given denomination, the challenge here is to investigate points as if several denominations might work together cooperatively. We've gone far in the last decade in reducing the envy and the sense of competition which often serves as strong motivation behind denominational programs. In most cities, problems have become so large and so complex that unilateral decisions are no longer responsible decisions. Some of the values demonstrated in team ministries found expression on a higher level in this type of coordinated plan. You write the next paragraph, meaning the implication of this plan. For this reason, the new faith consists in education. At the various changes taking place in this arena, I'd like to focus upon three items as illustrations of the type of thinking and experimenting of church. First, a growing number of congregations have begun an attempt to upgrade the discipline and the Christian understanding of its members. One model, followed by a number of others across the country now, instituted a school for a Christian living. Prior to membership in the church, a person is expected to take 6 courses in all. The social courses are taken subsequently by those already in the membership. There are required courses in the areas of Old and New Testament, doctrine, Christian growth, ethics, and stewardship. 6 courses prior to membership. After a year's exposure in the school that you really find out what the faith is all about, those who feel called by our Lord into the fellowship of His church, read a brief paper telling what Christ means to them, a statement of what spirit or discipline they're currently following, a statement regarding the areas of life in which they still need help, the areas of stress is still pretty real, and a statement on the task currently engaged in service church, and other areas of calling as Christians to which they may be as called. Obviously, such an approach has produced fewer members per year, but they possess a new degree of understanding and commitment. Congregations in inner city situations face extreme frustrations, as many of you know personally, in attempting to use denominationally produced educational material that obviously is addressed to middle class children and youth, usually white middle class. This is the second of the illustrations. Further, many suburban congregations search for good educational materials which would encompass their role of responsibility in being interdependent Christians in the modern metropolis. Then about the last 5 years, it has seen vigorous experimentation in the production of materials to meet these needs. The interdenominational mission education theme for the year 63-64 was the changing city challenges the church. Every major denomination brought out an array of materials to interpret this theme to virtually every age group in the church. This was Barthold's leading the second need. How do I, in a stable area, interpret the responsibility we have to the whole area? Meanwhile, many local congregations, in, for example, Minnesota, began to produce their own material for use with slim children. After some refinements, part of this available material is now available through denominational publishers. I was debating whether that whole list of this material here today. I said, for those of you interested, I'd be very happy to share with you the specifics. A final category of need focuses upon the church's attempt to aid children who are unprepared for school children as presently constituted. Recent programs have emphasized that some children begin school on the very first day, already seriously behind the other children. These youngsters are not prepared educationally, socially, or emotionally for a formal education as we know it today. By first grade already, they are behind other children whose parents have provided a rich source of experience which enables them to be mentally alert, able to deal with abstractions, and often to have a healthy curiosity about experience in school. By third grade, many of these kids are potential dropouts. Teachers have attacked this challenging problem at 2 points. By starting with children's age of 3 and 4, churches, and as you well know now, other agencies, have attempted to enrich the culturally starved environment of these 2 year children, and I use this now, frankly, from my own middle class bond, where we say culturally starved. These programs, to be effective, have been extended to deal with the children from the age of 3 through the 3rd grade. I think the thing we discovered was, if you simply work with the preschool child and drop in the 3rd grade, you simply wasted your time. You've built a lot of pathway, but it hasn't been long enough to really aid them. For the children already past these ages, tutorial programs, the courses in, for example, remedial reading, have been instituted. A sizable number of churches, including our own, have made significant contributions to children in their neighborhood through the introduction of remedial reading programs. Youngsters in slum schools frequently have great difficulty in learning to read at their grade level because of poor home conditions. In some cases, because English is not their native language, because of the lower quality of these schools when all is said and done. With limited funds, a church can set up a service program with a part-time consultant and some committed volunteer workers. Ideally, these programs must work in close cooperation with the local school counselors or under the direction of a professionally trained person. And then involve volunteer workers who can work with youngsters over a long period, and then you have to add, even though the rate of progress might be quite limited. I had one young Lutheran lady say the other day, she volunteered for, and she had begun volunteer work at a local hospital because she thought a volunteer could come and go as she would want. And she found out that she had to go a stipulated day for a stipulated period, and she said, I quit. The reason is more than the good intention I feel guilty about all I have as a middle class person, so soon as my guilt is relieved for the week, I can go home. Number 4, inter-parish conflict. In an effort to utilize their strengths on behalf of more than their own parish, some churches have consciously sought opportunities for working closely with other churches, either in their immediate community or with others of more limited resources, perhaps in the inner city. In some cases, a suburban congregation and a stationary transitional community have joined forces on a specific project. You can name these as well as I can. Those who sponsored a joint vacation Bible school in the transitional community. The suburban church in some of these cases provided the booklets and materials needed and assisted by providing additional teaching. But then they worked together on the project itself. In another case, an inner city church really wanted to accept more neighborhood children into its schools and outside its parish, whose families were unable to pay even a relatively minimal tuition. Because of limited finances, they felt they couldn't simply enroll them free. A church with greater financial resources provided roughly a dozen scholarships. The case of a congregation in a prosperous suburb which gave its building fund of $50,000 to assist with the programming of an inner city congregation has received less publicity in our circles this summer. The money will be used, you recall, to help underwrite a halfway house for youth, and a camp program for teenage children. In three other cases within the same area have joined efforts. In one study, two cases, one white and the other Negro, joined as commissions on Christian social concerns to concentrate on an economically depressed area located close to those cases. After conversations were held for several months, a group of 30 men began to make personal calls on families moving into urban redevelopment housing projects nearby. Their purpose was to indicate to these families their desire to be of help to them and to offer the services of their congregation. I believe that they included a case of this type because the site is so close to the sort of thing we either are doing or could do, and it doesn't involve some of the radical redirection or some of the other illustrations too. A program of greater depth developed in a large Midwestern city. In this case, the work arose out of a contact between suburban and inner city people, and the goal was to establish an outpost. A very retired Japanese cities and people for the most part, but as some of you may know, this became kind of the name of the project, the outpost. The field was a point of contact for those communities. It quickly became a center of information concerning such problems as employment, education, welfare, urban renewal, and it became a center for political action and volunteer community programs. Before the group in many cities, it provided contact with housing, clinics and hospitals, sources of aid for the alcoholics and juvenile delinquents. The group hoped to establish a retreat house, not in suburbia, 10 miles out, but on the edge of the inner city, where representatives from both communities might come for spiritual refreshment and training for Christian service in the metropolis. One of the outsiders just done with Al Simon, with his work in New York, and I think he found that as he was simply lived there for a day or two with his family, there had been a peculiar awareness of the city, such as he was not getting currently at the world's fair. Number five, bridges to the community. As churches have lifted their eyes to the world, they become aware of need among people who may consciously or unconsciously reject help from any church. One of you said this after yesterday's session, and they are grateful for the reminder. In compassion, the churches desire to offer aid without running roughshod over the sensibilities of such people. One group, for example, that the churches become aware of increasingly is composed of the young single person who may feel alienated from family, from church, society, and when churches carried off and from themselves. The coffee house has provided a neutral setting in which churches have sought to meet this, if you don't mind, marvelous view. There's a great variety of coffee houses, but usually located in a basement-type setting, near a heavy concentration of rooming houses for young singles, it sponsors a program of music, poetry readings, discussion groups. Usually the entertainment is quite spontaneous. There's a great deal of free time during which the guests can talk among themselves, or with those from the church who are serving on that particular evening. You know, the question always comes at this point, running, so what is it really doing? And it's pretty hard to answer. If you've ever spent a couple of evenings in this place and have talked to the people yourself, I think you come away with a double feeling. On the one side, there's an awful lot of waiting, of listening, of being available. But at the same time, when you find in the course of a given evening, you talk to a couple of guys, for example, one young chap who is, you know, an ex-alcoholic of nine months, 3 weeks, 2 days and 7 hours, and he finds that somehow being with this group who has made it another 24 hours, you get back into your car that evening with a feeling, well, the church is doing something for this group. Even though, again, you may be doing an awful lot of serving and just plain coffee waiting for this moment. A similar goal of opening avenues of discussion with those whom the church would not ordinarily meet has been met in a limited number of cases through the establishment of this church. In contrast to the book service established primarily for our own members, as some of you have, churches have opened this type of story away from the church tenets and operated as a means of establishing dialogue with thoughtful people who may have dismissed the established church. Churches also have addressed themselves to specific sectors of community life, such as the arts, and let me illustrate four or five areas with such as well. Some have sponsored, for example, art festivals to demonstrate the church's concern for art and the artist as a man. These festivals usually are held over a weekend. They might open on a Friday evening with drama. The following day contains workshop sessions on the various arts, and asking what is the theology involved in it. The gym or otherwise facility is used as a gallery for the display of art. And on the weekend comes to a climax on Sunday with a major dramatic or musical offering. The sense suggested that I haven't run into this yet, but the same technique could be used in other sectors of life. And therefore, this group we were talking about has great difficulty in applying the insights of the faith to the task of decision-making or of evaluating corporate policy and structure. These church pastors, you were saying, are of minimal assistance because of their ignorance of the world of business and industry. And therefore, from the pulpit, they continue to give overly simplified moralistic answers to problems with which men are wrestling. As a step in the right direction, individual Christian men in a number of businesses have taken the initiative in calling together lunch and discussion groups. Again, nothing too terribly radical, but it still be useful function. The quality of these meetings, as well as their purpose, has varied a great deal. Some, for example, have deliberately broadened the group to include men with all levels on various jobs and various levels of responsibility. Others will take one step and concentrate on a specific level of worker or manager. In these meetings, panels of the participants may have insist a given topic and may act as resource for that given meeting. Others attempt to bring in speakers who help them to grow in their understanding of the faith and their own understanding of the problems that may be confronting them. Others work rather patiently, dealing with a unit of scripture and then asking, given our responsibilities to believe on, what would you say to us here? Another mission field open to the church involved to responsibility to the local and broader community of which he is a part. Within recent years, churchmen have expressed increased interest in understanding the nature of community, its power structure, its racial and ethnic groupings. But it's better when we talk to clerical leadership in a given city across denominational lines at the present time, in 4 out of 5, this is the sort of thing that comes up very early as an area where they feel they have to have more insight if they're really going to serve more effectively. It's a concern with finding out more about the resources as well as the problems of a given community. Let me take an illustration a little farther out for a minute. Even planning, for example, is going to assume an increasingly significant role in our society during this decade. One of the ranking city planners in the United States, who recently moved to one of the 3 biggest cities in the nation, is a Christian layman of strong commitment and vision. He has invited the church to enter the dialogue with other disciplines who are planning the metropolis of the future. With the aid of computers, whole systems of the city can now be simulated to indicate what a particular part of the population will look like in the future. We can now pretty well predict educational or traffic needs 15 years hence in a given sector of the city. These men are serious about designing a city that will permit the first development of human life that our world has ever seen. And this panel wants the church to be involved for the benefit that will accrue to him as he becomes familiar with the discipline of planning, so that city planners may benefit, and also that city planners may benefit the other side from hearing the kinds of questions that responsible statesmen are asking at the present time. It's one of the kinds of give to me the best illustration of it even in studio, when an entire new city is being developed and planned between the city of Baltimore, Washington, Columbia, many of you are familiar, when James Rice, the planner, along with getting all of the other disciplines represented from stewards to education,
As the scripture said, we now must ask what's the role of religion in the city of the future, and now we want the scripture to tell us what is the theology of what's going on here. And I wonder how many in the room, if there's a single one in the room, who could really enter that dialogue with the proficiency that these other disciplines get. I think we finally started up one guy out of Chicago, the only one that I know that can really hold his own in this discussion and has made a tremendous contribution, it seems to me, in designing it. Now, you have to understand the sort of question that they're asking you now, will you come in as Christians? For 25 years, we learned the fact people weren't asking the right questions. And the last they began to ask the right questions, we discovered we hadn't really prepared some of the right answers. Since God is a huge necessity for affecting change in the community, our attempt is to develop models for affecting change in a metropolitan community. This is a tough one. This is rather tough. But let's think through it together. These groups are trying to discover the role of the church in the decision-making echelon of the city. In one large city, for example, the church discovered that no public housing units had been constructed in 12 years. In spite of the fact that there was a growing need for such housing, the conservative concerns in this particular city had opposed any governmental programs and had simply prevented any such movement. The church asked what their responsibility to the people who are living in slums because this group will not permit public housing. There is a problem for human beings and therefore we are responsible. The decision was made to identify the persons and the group's principle of initiating public housing projects and to investigate resources within the church for bringing about a favorable decision by community organizations which could be involved. They were going to try it for 1 year. Let's have the people who are responsible do this. We will attempt to motivate them to that end. If 1 year of such effort appears to make no realistic progress, then they plan to begin the process of obtaining 100% government financing for a church-sponsored public housing project. As you know, some recent churches of projects, for example, in San Francisco. They would attempt to explain to the whole community why the church had to take this action. They said we're not in the housing business, but we are concerned about people totally. And therefore, if you won't do the job, we're going to have to aid them at this point. But now we want you to pick it up again. A team ministry will then be ready to minister to the project on the basis of a non-church serving state ministry. Number 7, the Faith and Life Church Community Dialogue. I suspect probably most of you are familiar with these. I wanted to include them for the sake of completeness. This fall, the third Faith and Life Dialogue will be held, as most of you know. This was, my way of thinking at least, a creative attempt on the part of the church, the Lutheran Church, instigators in this case, to fashion a bridge to people in contemporary life was an American adaptation of the American tag of the American weapon. Their goal is to establish and encourage the church to move out of the sanctuary and into the world. They try to take the structures of society seriously, and so they will bring in people and utilize local people whose credentials in a given area are impeccable, so that when the physician or the lawyer comes to speak to physicians and lawyers, he is a man who is respected in his own right, but in addition, he is a Christian in the deepest sense of that term. Speakers don't take part in the regular gatherings of the community. We don't set up something in the church basement. The service club, the movie houses, the waiting rooms in hospitals, families' gathering places, the city hall, cafes, restaurants, all different places where members of the team, clergy and lay alike, go to talk. By design, their goal is to begin a dialogue. Not just to talk and to analyze, but to listen. Special gatherings are held in these communities with doctors, which the church asks, what are the unique problems you face professionally, to which we, as fellow Christians, might wrestle with you in forming an answer.